we see the mighty power of God in lightning. Amen. In lightning storms. Cloud to ground lightning bolts, in fact, are quite common. In fact, about 100 strikes hit the earth, the surface of the earth, every second. In the U.S., the Tampa-Lakeland area averages the most thunderstorm days a year, and that's 92. That's a lot of thunder, a lot of lightning. Now, a typical lightning flash is about 300 million volts, which is about 30,000 amps. Friends, that's a lot of power, a lot of power. And it's on display for all of us to see. Every time you see lightning, it should remind you that God is powerful. You don't mess with God. Well, I want us to consider today the greatest display of power. And that, of course, is the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And God makes this same resurrection power available to Christians through their union with the risen Lord. Now we begin in Ephesians 1 with Paul's first prayer, and we see it, as I read earlier, in verses 15 through 23, where he prays for light. By the way, his second prayer for the saints in this epistle is for love, and that's found in chapter 3. Well, you ask, well, why these prayers for light and love? Because that is who God is. He is both light. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And God is love. And we see that repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4 actually states God is love. And so to better comprehend our God of light and love is of great value in our walk with him. And thus the need, the value of such prayers. Now again, our focus this Resurrection Sunday is on Paul's prayer for our enlightenment. We're looking at the first prayer. Remember, that's a prayer for light. And we will see what this God of light and love has provided for us in Christ, which really encompasses all the riches of his grace. Friends, every spiritual blessing, in fact, every true blessing is found in Jesus. And so you want to make sure you find your life in him. You want to make sure you fulfill John 20, verse 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life through his name. Paul, in verses 3 through 14, certainly enumerates these divine gifts of God's favor, spiritual blessings which include election, predestination, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of the mystery of his will, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, our inheritance. But before his intercession for the comprehension, the enlightenment of this matchless treasure found in Christ, Paul praised the Ephesian church for what he had heard. And during the 4 years he had been away, what did he hear? Well, two things. He heard that this Ephesian church possessed two traits that proved the genuineness of their salvation, that they were in Christ, and that was that he heard of their faith. Paul praised the Ephesians, as we see in the beginning of verse 15, for their faith. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then second, he praised them for their love, a love unto all the saints, as the verse concludes. And certainly loyalty to Christ and love for the brethren are characteristics that should mark every true church. And I'm thankful to say I see these spiritual virtues here. I see faith and I see love. Then Paul continued in verse 16, cease because of this faith and because of the love that he saw in their lives. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. As you recall, and as we're seeing this morning, a vital part of Paul's ministry was his intercession for the saints. Chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 1 for light, chapter 3 for love. But true prayer, as we see here, includes more than just giving God a wish list. God, I need this. God, I need that. And certainly we are to ask. Certainly our prayer should include, Lord, I need you. I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that, I'm praying for this person. But it should also, our prayer should also include thanksgiving. Pray, we praise God from whom all blessings flow. Always in your prayers, remember to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you are, what you have done, and what you continue to do for me. Thank you for the people that you bring into my life who truly do manifest faith and manifest love unto me, unto other saints. Lord, thank you for them. You know, when you say thank you for someone in your prayer, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my wife. You know, it draws my heart closer to her heart. Thanksgiving draws, and prayer draws hearts together. And so how important that is. Well, then after praising this Ephesian church, Paul then petitioned God on behalf of them, which gives us the definite purpose of this prayer. Again, for their enlightenment. Notice verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and here is the throne of grace, the source of all these before-mentioned blessings, may give you the spirit of wisdom. And what is wisdom? General illumination, the know-how to apply revealed spiritual truths, and then the revelation in the knowledge of Him. And here is the deep and wide and growing experiential knowledge of Christ. Now, what light did Paul then pray that these and other believers might grasp? Well, these three glorious truths will be our outline this morning. Now, the first truth Paul prays that we understand is the reason for our being. The reason for our being, which really is God's calling, not man's calling, but God's calling on our lives. Notice verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Paul prays for God to inform us, to catechize us about his plan of salvation for us, which is this hope of his calling. That through God's foreknowledge, election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness of sins, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we become His children. You know, it took a lot, and it continues to take a lot for us not only to become God's children, but to remain God's children. Do you know you don't keep yourself in the love of God? It's the Spirit of God that seals us, that keeps us saved, that keeps us children of God. So what a glorious plan. God's hope, God's calling for us. And Paul prays that we fathom that God not only chose to save us eons before we even existed, but then by His grace, we now have the privilege to choose Him. But you ask, so why this prayer? You say, well, I understand that. But why the need for this aspect, this enlightenment in this prayer? Well, really, it is only when we comprehend who we truly are in Jesus and understand that our lives are anchored in eternity that we can have the right perspective and motivation for living in time. It is only when we come to grasp our heavenly citizenship that this world is not our home. We're just passing through, that we live obedient and fruitful lives on earth, fulfilling God's great plan that believers are to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you look at verses that precede this prayer in chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Verse 6, "that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of His glory." Why did God save us in the first place? So that we could simply have a change of address, as I said before, from earth to heaven, and someday live forever with Him. It's God's purpose, it's God's plan that we be conformed to Jesus, that we become like Him. That is the ultimate hope of God's calling on our lives. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, which will ultimately be fulfilled, yes, in God's coming kingdom, but that beauty of Jesus should be more and more radiated, seen in us as we walk life's earthly journey. And so what hope we have, as you grow in God's grace and knowledge, you see more and more what a rascal you are. If you think you're pretty sanctimonious and high and mighty, you don't have a clue what's going on. But as you grow in God's grace and knowledge, you begin to understand how wretched I am, but how beautiful Jesus is. And your desire is, Lord, more and more, take away what's me and replace it with what You are and who You are. Praise God that we can become like Him. So what hope we have? Paul calls this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so here is enlightenment number one. Are you grasping it? Do you understand what God's plan of salvation is all about? It's not just a fire escape from hell. It's so that we will reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And then the second truth Paul prays that we know and can discern is the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. Notice the rest of verse 18. "And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" Now for us believers, we are, as Paul declares in Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As we know, God has appointed His Son to be heir of all things, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. But then as God's adopted children, we will receive by divine grace, think about this, the full inheritance Christ receives by divine right. And this will include God Himself, glory in everything in the universe, everything in the universe. That is our inheritance. Pretty good, amen? Grasp that. Don't let that fly by you. That's where your treasure is. It's not down here where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And, you know, we think, well, we need money for retirement. And we do. You know, I mean, you need to plan. But I'll tell you, God can take us out of this place pretty quickly. This world is very temporary. It's temporal at its best. But what an inheritance we have. Again, our inheritance is God. Our inheritance is His glory. Our inheritance is everything in this universe. Wow. What love. What love. How amazing. But Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1 is not that we comprehend and thus appreciate the inheritance we have, but rather that we know of the inheritance that God has, which is the pearl of great price, which is the gem that is called believers, the jewel that is called the saints, which, by the way, is you and me. Again, Paul's prayer here is that you and I might know the astonishing great value that God places on us sinners, saved by grace, who are His inheritance. We are God's inheritance. I think we're getting the better end of the deal, don't you? Wow. But please understand, God doesn't need any more stuff. He doesn't need any more gold or silver. He already owns the universe. We sing, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks, and the rills, the sun and stars that shine. But God made us for Himself to have an eternal relationship with Him. And thus He looks forward to eternity when He will finally receive us as His inheritance. I say, oh, the love the Father must have for us to classify us, think about this, as the riches of His glorious inheritance. He loves us and desires us even though He knows our every sinful word, our every evil thought, and our every wicked action. But in Christ, we can joyfully look forward to eternal fellowship with Him, because in Christ, all of our sins are gone. They have been washed in the precious blood of Christ, and God will never remember them against us. That He is our Heavenly Father. So here's enlightenment number two. Please grasp it. And might, in grasping it, in understanding that we are His inheritance, we matter to Him. I sensed that this past week in the hospital that I matter to God. Sometimes it takes trials to get you to a point where you look up. You see the fleeting world around you, and you come to grasp what really is worth value, what really is eternal. And that is God, God's relationship with me and my relationship with Him. And so we love Him because He first loved us. And then third, Paul prays that we lay hold of His great power that God makes available to us. And we see this fact in really the rest of the prayer in verses 19 through 23. In verse 19, Paul uses four different Greek synonyms to describe the greatness of this divine power. And they are, if you look at verse 19, dunamis. And that is, what is the exceeding greatness of his dunamis, his power to us word. This power, this Greek word gives us our English word dynamite, dynamo. The point here is God's power is like dynamite. In other words, it's really powerful. You know, it's much more powerful than dynamite. But he uses that word to let us know that his power is powerful. Sometimes you need to take something that you understand and apply it to what God is teaching you or trying to teach you so you understand, oh, I get it. God's power is powerful. And then the second Greek word is energia. And if you again look at verse 19, Paul is saying here, according to the working, there's the word, the Greek word, the energy of his mighty power. And here is the energizing force of the Holy Spirit that empowers believers to live the Christian life, which means God's power is Holy Spirit power. And that power resides in us, which means it's available to us. And then the third Greek word is krator. And we see that at the end of verse 19, the working of his mighty power. There's the word. That means God's strengthening power. What does power do? It strengthens us. And then the fourth Greek word is aesthetis, and that is according to the working of his mighty aesthetis power, which carries the idea of endowed power or ability, which is to say God grants us enabling power. It enables us to do what we ought to do. You know, I say here are a lot of volts. There are a lot of amps, amen? And then verse 20, Paul tells us that this power, this working, this strengthening, this might are so supernatural that it raised Christ from the dead. To conquer death, you need a lot of power. And that's the power of this power. And then, not only raised him from the dead, not only conquered death, the last enemy to be destroyed, but then elevated him to heaven to be enthroned at his Father's own right hand, which is the place of transcendent, utmost, and preeminent honor. This power took Jesus literally from hell to the throne room of heaven, where he sits even now at the right hand, the place of honor, the right hand of the throne of his Father. Honestly, to bring all this ascendancy to pass, which is further described, we won't read these verses 21 through 23, takes power. Astounding, supernatural power. Well, the point of this third aspect of Paul's prayer, this prayer for enlightenment, is that this great omnipotent power is available to you and me. It's something that we can lay hold of. We have this power. We are the recipients of this mighty power. Presently, we have access to this glorious power, which means we can now move from I can't living to I can living. From I can't defeat to I can victory. Again, we have contact. We have our fingers in the socket, which means we are plugged in to this resurrection power. Grasp it. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that set him at the right hand of his Father's throne, is the same power that's available to you and me. And so we can live out Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And this power is available through the Spirit of God who indwells us. Philippians 2:13 states that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Power, power, power. Now this power operates best when we realize I need it. You know, the power is all around us. But until you plug in the accessory or the refrigerator, the utility or whatever, you're not going to do what? Have the power. You got to plug it in. Amen? And folks, we got to do some plug it in. And you'll plug it in when you know you need it. Amen? When you know you need it. Lord, I need it. And I'm expressing my need right now for your power. I'm expressing that specific need to you right now. I think of blind Bartimaeus when Jesus asked him in Luke 18:41, what do you want me to do? Now let's just pause here. And let me ask you, don't you think Jesus knew the desperate need of this blind man? I mean, he was obviously blind. And everyone saw that he was blind. But Jesus desired him to tell him, what do you want me to do for you? He wanted blind Bartimaeus to express his great need. And Bartimaeus responded, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus replied, receive thy sight. Your faith has saved you. It's healed you. Blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see light. And Jesus said, you shall see. And like the blind man, we too need help. For we aren't good. Folks, if you think you're good, you don't know what's going on. If you don't think you need Jesus, you don't have a clue what's going on. You're one heartbeat away from hell. And I think we don't live that way. We live like we are going to live down here forever. Folks, we are needy. We aren't good because we are addicted. Many of us are addicted to that phone. Amen? If you can't go 5 minutes without your phone, you're addicted. If you haven't checked your phone the last 15 seconds, you think, well, what have I missed? Folks, that can truly become your God. I think even for Christians, their phone is their life. And you take away that phone and they are lost. Be careful that that doesn't become your God. We are troubled. We are sick in body and soul. Folks, we need breakthrough miracle power. And if you don't think you do, you don't have a clue what's going on. You and I need the power of God to even think one right thought. And thus we need to say to God, Lord, I need your miraculous, mighty power in this particular area of my life. Name that particular area. And I need it right now. Lord, I plead your resurrection power on my life regarding this specific need right now. Lord, I need you right now. Friends, this power is available in the biggest and smallest areas in our lives right now. How many times do I pray for a parking spot? And you know what? God gives me one. I don't think I've ever prayed for a parking spot that it hasn't been 10 or 15 seconds later that God said, there it is. Now, that's a small area, amen? But we're to bring everything to what? God in prayer. But there are then the bigger areas in our lives. Lord, I need power to hold my tongue when I want to defend myself. Lord, I need power to say no when lustful temptations come my way. And they will come, and they will come, and they will come. Lord, I need power to be kind to people who deserve the exact opposite. How many of you can identify with that? I surely can. Lord, I need power to say, Jesus, you must increase, and I must decrease. You know, there's not room in your heart for both you and Jesus. There's only room for one. There's only room for one. Lord, I need your power to win the lost to Jesus. Lord, I need your power even to be concerned that the lost, even to recognize that the lost are all around me. I need your power. Remember Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Which tells us this power is ours, not only to improve our lives, but to bring others to life. That's how important this power is. It's not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of those who need Jesus in their hearts. Amen? And so this is enlightenment number 3. Are you grasping it? Are you plugged in? Friends, on this Easter Sunday, 2021, let's understand that the prayer Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus is the prayer that the Holy Spirit prays now for us. It's a groaning that God will enlighten us so that we might know the hope of God's calling, meaning the great salvation that is ours through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I say grasp it. Grasp Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, that we might know the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints, which tells us, oh, how he loves you and me. Might we grasp it? And that we might know, thirdly, that God makes his mighty power available to us. Which means if God be for us, who can stand against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. And this divine living is ours, is all ours, because up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Might this powerful, living light dawn on you and me.